Well, praise the Lord. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 this morning. I'll begin reading as we have committed over this month to be looking at our ministry premiums. This is what this local church puts a priority on. It's where our heart is. It's what our focus. It is everything that we do here is done with intentionality in fulfilling these five ministry premiums that are found here in Acts chapter number 2 in the early church. Quite often and too often, churches are looking to other churches to find how to do ministry better, when in reality the church needs to be turning in our Bibles to look to what the New Testament church was doing to make sure we get it right. People can vary so far from the original that the original is lost, and so it does us good from time to time to revisit what should be at the heart of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." We do ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God to the reading of His Word to our hearts today. Ministry premiums. Hopefully when you came in today or in the last couple of weeks, you received one of these little half sheets or quarter sheets that has listed this church's ministry premiums, drawn straight out of the biblical principles of the early church. We talked about the first of these premiums, and that is that we are called to be a church, and we will strive to always be a church that does what we do together. The first thing we ought to strive all to do together, and that is to glorify God. We exist because of Christ. He is the Lord. He is the authority of this church. We have no hierarchy. We have not like many denominations where you got to check with somebody else to make sure you can do something in your church. Or, as Ms. Tatiana said, living in a government state where you have church and state together and you got to check with the government what you can do in the church. My friend, this church has no king but Jesus. He is the authority. We bow before Him. We bow before His Word. His authority, His Word, trumps all of us. And so it is His Word that we focus on and intend through everything that we do to glorify God, to make sure He is the center of everything that we do and what we are about. The second of these ministry premiums, though, that we will look at today, and that is that we are to grow together. It is the emphasis, the second of these premiums, just simply says, we want to be a church that develops followers of the Lord Jesus. Notice, we're not just desiring to add attendance. We're not just looking to expand our numbers. Our intention is to develop followers of the Lord Jesus into men and women of God in every area of life through biblical teaching and accountability. That is what discipleship is to be in summary, is we're going to grow together. We do that through the focus, the intents, the instruments that God gives us to operate in the church, and to do that through both teaching the Word and being accountable to one another in the lives that we live. You see, much church growth today is focused upon figuring out how you can manipulate the public to get them to come to your church. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke against that because he said, we didn't come with craft. We didn't come with deceit. We didn't come to try to play a shell game with you to try to get you to come to our service. We have some big circus so that you'll come. And then when you get in, we're going to stick it to you. In fact, the sad thing is that so many churches have gotten caught up with the game that there's no stick anywhere. They just come in, they forget, we just enjoy having the circus, and so there's no stick anywhere. I want to tell you what, the church ought to be bold and be plain and be clear, and so we are publicly. It's on our website. It's everything that we do. We want to be up front. We're about seeing people come to follow Christ and to continue to follow Christ. You see, the emphasis of the gospel and the emphasis of the New Testament commission is to go into all nations and teach them. Literally, it is to disciple them. It is to go not to claim people who will show up for the show, but people who will show up to follow Christ. God has not called us to go out and find the tenders. He has called us to go out and to make disciples, to invite men, not to pray a prayer, not invite men to sign a card. We are called to invite men to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in doing so, the second part of that is once you have called them and enlisted them to follow Christ, baptize them publicly, and then teach them how to do that. Teach them every area of life that ought to come under the authority of Christ. The recipe for discipleship is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, which says this, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses," Paul says to Timothy, "the same commit you to faithful men who shall teach others also." Timothy, here's the design for the church. Here's the church in a nutshell. Here's what we do, why we do. Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, take the things I've taught you and teach them to other faithful people who will take what they're taught and teach it to others also." That's the recipe for church life. The recipe is that we are making disciples and making disciplers. My friend, that is the focus. It's the key. It's the heartbeat of the church, bringing people to Christ, teaching people to follow Christ, leading them to a level to where they are growing and maturing, where they can now turn what they've learned into teaching others. You say, that's really all the church is about? Absolutely. And when people lose sight of that, when they lose sight of that's what the church, it may seem boring, it may seem redundant, it may seem like an endless cycle, but my friend, listen, the moment you begin to think that, you'll all of a sudden begin to be lured away to something else other than what God intends for the church. You'll sell out to the new hot shot or the new circus show or the new a light show that goes on in churches rather than focus on the work of the church. You know, in businesses and in corporations, we have mass manufacturing all through the country, all through the world. And an assembly line, you have many workers entailed to do one simple thing. Take a model and reproduce it. Reproduce it down to every single paint stroke, to every single screw, to every bolt, to every shape. Make sure here's the model, and through this production and manufacturing, we're going to reproduce again and again and again the identical model. My friend, the church is called to follow Christ. He is the model. And the church is to play our part, whatever role that is, to continue to play our part on that assembly line to make sure we reproduce Christ. Those are called Christians. So the work of the church is to be focused on being branches in the vine who grow. Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." And so we're about something that organically we are, we're a part of something that should be growing and should be fruitful. This is what the Christian life looks like. It is something we are growing more and more to be followers of Christ and then investing in others so they can grow as well. And you begin to look at these verses and all through the early church of Acts, and we start learning some things about how this discipleship is done, what's used, and where we go with it. To begin with, I want you to notice the initial draft to discipleship. See, discipleship has a starting point. It has a starting point. Before you can ever be a discipler, you must first become a disciple. And the entrance door to becoming a disciple is wrapped up in the word repentance. Look at it in chapter 2 and verse number 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They've heard the sermon. They've been convicted by the Spirit. And their first question is, what are we going to do? And Peter's response isn't, "Well, sign this little card." Peter's response is not about, "Well, just come join our club." Watch what his response is. "Then Peter said unto him," what? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The entrance door, listen, to discipleship is repentance. It is to ever be caught up in this thing called the church, you first have to become a disciple. A disciple is nothing more than someone who's realized, I've been following the wrong guy my whole life, me. I've been listening to all the wrong voices my whole life, and I'm done with that. The simplified word disciple means to become a learner, becomes a pupil, to join the school, to enlist, not to just be one who selectively kind of audits classes. You know, that's the difference between those who go to school and those who just kind of take a class. You can take a class for some information, but you're not obligated to anything. That's auditing your class. But the moment you say, listen, I'm going to put my money down, my commitment down. Listen, everything's going to rise or fall on my study, my intentionality, learn and grow. Listen, that's when you become a disciple, a committed learner of Christ. And it's not one that's just learning information. It's one that says, I want to learn to take everything and to follow your leadership and mentorship in my life. That is a disciple. In fact, in verse number 40, it says, and with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This untoward generation. Here's what he's calling them from. He said, the generation you live in is untoward. Untoward is comes from a Greek word. Well, we get our word scoliosis. Never forget going to the doctor when I was a little boy, and they said, yeah, you got a problem. You got a touch of scoliosis. It means your spine is crooked. It's not growing as it should be growing. You got some crookedness. And so the call of the apostle is come out of this crooked generation and repent. You got to turn and realize this generation does not have the answers. All they've got is philosophies. They're shooting in the wind. All they have is empty arguments. Turn on the news tonight, I promise you, you'll see a whole lot of ignorance being spewed on the news, right? Ignorance upon ignorance. So God said, I come to me, I've got the truth. And so it is turning from this untoward generation and repenting. Look in chapter 3, verse number 19. Again, the second message of the apostle Peter. Here's what he's calling the people to do. Repent ye therefore and be what? Converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it amazing how often there is a promise being given by churches of forgiveness of sin, restoration of life, and eternal life with no call to repentance. My friend, there are many churches that want to drive a wedge between salvation and discipleship, but I want to tell you, that is a wedge that does not exist biblically. Jesus didn't say, well, come, I want to save your soul, and then now I want you to become a disciple. Everybody say, well, I got saved when I was 12, but I didn't become a disciple and a follower of Christ till I was 25. Let me tell you what, then you didn't get saved till you was 25. Because Jesus only offers, he only invites. The invitation goes out to followers, those who will deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. The demands upon the heart of people through the Gospels was to come and die to follow me. Come and lose to gain me. The call of salvation is the call to discipleship, and you come through the door through repentance. Look at chapter 3, verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's the work of the cross. The work of the cross was to die for your sins, to remove the penalty, to send his Holy Spirit to remove you from the power, so that God could turn us from our iniquities, those things that were killing us, that killed Christ, to turn us from that life to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a call to repentance. That's the draft, the initial draft, a call to salvation is a call to discipleship. He describes this all through. In fact, the true heart of the disciples recorded in Acts chapter number 9, verse number 10. Turn if we will. We find this great character, Ananias, who served in a great role in the early days of the Apostle Paul's salvation. In Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 10, let me just read you this statement. If you want to know, what does the heart of a disciple look like, preacher? I mean, what does it look like? How do I know if I'm just playing the game and being religious and going about the, how do I know if I really got the heart of a true Christian, a true disciple? We'll see if it matches chapter 9, verse number 10. He says, and there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, I am here, Lord. My friend, you don't get any clearer statement of a disciple. God speaks and you say, what am I doing, Lord? Lord, here I am. You're the master. You're in charge. I'm the follower. See, the problem is when we get the cart before the horse and somewhere along the line, we take the leading role, and salvation is something we add to our life. My friend, salvation is not something you add to your life. Salvation must become your life. It has to become your life. Paul expresses it in such terms when he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. For me to live is Christ. It's not a part of my life. I can't add it to my trophy case. It must become true discipleship, a follower of Christ. My friend, the Apostle Paul never diluted that message. The message was to Governor Felix in chapter 24 and 25. Here he is standing before the governor. A governor that's lost without God. His message was this. He reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And under that message of calling him, listen, that you got to have a change of heart, a change of life, a change of action. That call of repentance upon Felix, it says this, and Felix trembled. My friend, most of the preaching throughout this nation won't cause anybody to tremble. You know why? Because what's mostly being preached is what we call cheap grace. Cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that famous German who went to the Nazi concentration camp and wound up dying just a few days before it was liberated, sat down and penned so many vital things that he stood, one of the few men, a few handful of men who were willing to stand among even churches during the days of Nazi Germany. Most churches gave in and went along with Hitler. They sold out. But here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said, cheap grace means grace sold at the market like cheap jack's wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Cheap grace, watch this, is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without a cross, grace without Jesus Christ living incarnate. He said, let me tell you about costly grace. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field for the sake of a man if he will go and sell all that he has. It's the pearl of great price to buy where the merchant will sell all his good. It is the kingly rule of Christ for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. That's what you see in the Bible. He said such grace is costly because it causes us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. It is grace because it gives the man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. The conclusion of Dietrich Bonhoeffer was this: when Christ calls a man, he calls him and bids him to come and die. You see, the entrance into the kingdom is to become a disciple. We talk about the disciples in the Bible like those were those 12 guys. Those are the disciples. We're just the peons. No, my friend, listen. Everywhere Christ came, he called disciples unto himself. This was the emphasis. And so when you began to look and say, well, why are people not growing? Can I tell you so many people aren't doing what we say we want to do as a church? You know why many people are not growing? They're not growing and adding Christ to their business and to their home and to their parenting and to all these areas of life. You know why they're not many growing? Here's why. Watch this. I'm going to tell you why. There's a whole lot of people not growing in Christ because they've never come in Christ. So you can't grow where there's no life. Jesus told us about those soils, and so sometimes there's crowding out of thorns, sometimes there's a scorching of the sun, and so you cannot grow where you are not deeply rooted in repentance. Can I tell you what Hosea called people like that? Hosea called them a half-baked cake. That's what he says. He says, you are like a cake unturned. You know how you turn the skillet on and you pour a little pancake batter out there and you cook it on one side. You just let it sit there and cook, and it cooks and it cooks and it cooks, and it burning on one side, and one side is still raw dough. That pictures the half-heartedness of so many people who say, I want the forgiveness part. Sign me up, preacher. I want to get rid of some of this guilt and shame. I like the heaven part. I want to make sure the preacher can tell everybody I'm in a better place when I die. I want that kind of stuff when I get these emergency situations, I can get some prayers through, but I never intend on turning every area of my life over to God. I will never consider myself a mere steward, and God the owner of everything. I will not die to myself. I will not lose in this life. My friend, you're that half-turned cake. You're baking on one side. But my friend, God calls disciples. You're either all in or you're all still out. Many can't grow. That's why people are wondering. They're trying to trick people and they're trying to gain great crowds so they can manipulate. All they're doing is dressing up pigs. All they're doing is washing dogs. God says there must be transformation. And it comes through repentance. Remember when Jesus goes by the fig tree and the Bible says he saw a fig tree full of leaves and he went to get fruit and there was no fruit. And the Bible says Jesus cursed the tree and it withered away and died. Now watch this. What was going on there? Jesus went to a tree, the leaves were there. See, with leaves promised fruit. If you went to a tree that by nature, if you saw all the leaves on the fig tree, it was time to grab fig. And he went and he saw there was a tree pretending to have fruit. It had no fruit. And so therefore, it did not deserve to live. And it was cursed and died at the hand of Christ. My friend, the initial draft of discipleship is that we repent. And by the way, when you find confession and repentance is applied to both lost people and saved people. You know why? Because there'll never be a time in your life where you don't need repentance. Repentance is how you get in the door, but you know how you stay a disciple? I'm telling you what, God's going to be carving and shaping and sticking and prodding. He's going to be pruning away, and all of a sudden, all through your life, if you're going to be made more and more like Christ, I want to tell you, listen, I'm more convicted over things today than I was when I came in the family of God. Why? Because the closer you get to light, the more he's going to shine on all those dark crevices of your life. And all of a sudden, it ain't going to be about what you do and what you say. All of a sudden, now you're going to be slain by what you thought and what you felt and what was your motive. And repentance becomes the walk of the disciple. It's ongoing confession. It's ongoing repentance as a disciple. The second thing is the instrument of doctrine in discipleship. What are we going to do, preacher? What are we going to do? All these people talking about discipleship. We got to do something. We got to disciple our people. What are we going to do? What do we need, preacher? We need some big banners. We need some big signs. We need lights. We need a lot of programs. What do we need, preacher? We got a disciple. We got it. It's right here. Oh, preacher, we don't need any of that. Listen, people won't come to church for that. You've got to have more. It's got to be more exciting. It's got to be more thrilling. You got to find something to captivate people and keep their attention. Really like show a ball game on Sunday night? Is that what we need? Is that what we need? We got to get people excited. We got to keep their attention. Amazing. 4 hours of a ball game and we can't captivate them 45 minutes with a word. My friend, listen. That's where preachers make their decision. You want to be popular or you want to be right? You want to tend goats or do you want to feed sheep? Now watch this. The Bible says they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They never let go of doctrine. They said, we got to have the teaching. Listen, we got to have the scripture. And they would sit for long hours, and day after day after day. We can't get enough. We need to stay in the truth. They realized the hub that built everything and held it all together was the Word of God. They continued steadfastly in doctrine. See, the reason the emphasis is that you continue. You'll never be educated enough. People say, well, I've been to church. I've heard all the sermons. I read all the Bible, and so I don't need church. Really? Well, then you're better than the New Testament church at the rawest thing. They actually heard Jesus preach. They continued in it. And so they continued steadfast in it. Why? Because doctrine sometimes is not always the best taste. And it's like, you'll never have to beg me to eat banana pudding. You'll never have to beg me to eat some peach cobbler. That's just easy stuff. But I want to tell you, along the way, I got to put some greens in me. I don't like green beans, but I eat them. I eat them. You know why I eat them? Because I know I need them. So everything's not about all the stuff that tastes flowery and wonderful. Make me feel good, preacher. Give me some of that nanner pudding, preacher. I want to give you some nanner pudding, preacher. I want to give you a little nanner pudding. But my friend, you need some greens, too. You need that stuff that don't taste good going down. But I tell you what, on Monday morning, it's going to show up in a powerful way on your job. And so the instrument is the Word of God. You watch Peter's personal growth. You read Acts chapter number 10 and 11, and here's what you find. You find the Apostle Peter up on his house. He's meditating. The Word of God comes, and God's telling him something. Peter's like, whoa, Lord, I don't know about that. And the Lord said, no, you better listen to what I'm telling you. And God teaches him a lesson in chapter 11. All of a sudden, he's practicing the Word of God, and truths start becoming more real to Peter. I always tell people this. Listen, it's not about what you read from this book. It's what you live from this book. And so Peter, when he goes and lives it, you know what happens? He understands. Peter said, I didn't understand it until I sat in Cornelius' house and I began to share with him what God told me. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God fell and man alive, God saved them. And I remember salvation ain't by water baptism. Salvation not about becoming a Jew. Salvation, as Jesus promised, was going to come by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Peter's learning as he's going through the book of Acts. You can watch his personal growth. You can watch the church growing. The church begins to be invaded by false ideas and false teaching. Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 24, he says they have subverted, that they have come in. Listen, even in Acts, people wonder, why is there false teachers? People ask, why do people teach many different things and have the same Bible? Well, they were already doing that in the book of Acts. That's not surprising. That's an excuse to say, well, because we live in a day where so many people teach different things, I get an excuse and say, well, I don't have to be accountable for what God actually says because I can't get what everybody's saying. No, 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 that's the wrong answer. He said, because they were teaching false doctrine back then. In fact, he says they were subverting the souls. You know what unsubverting means? It means to unpack a bag. It means to upset. It means to turn over. I mean, the church was being built on solid doctrine, and there was always people coming in to subvert that and to overturn that so that the church is no longer strong and vibrant. It don't know where it's going. And so in a lost world, we got a lost church. And in a world that has lost its way, we got a church that's lost its way. And so the church must always come back to the lighthouse of truth. It must always come back to the bedrock. Listen to what Peter says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now. You got to grow in grace. How do you do that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In Acts chapter 15, you had this first church fuss, if you want to call it that. All of a sudden, you got Jews wondering about the Gentiles and how they were going to work all this stuff out. And so it became a church-wide thing. And so they all gathered the elders together and decided, what are we going to do about these new Gentiles that are coming in the church? Here's what they did. They began to decide, what does doctrine say about this new work? So that everything they were doing was based on the Bible, not based upon tradition, not based upon the whims of man, but based upon the Word of God. You know what harmed every Jew to think, well, you know what, we're letting all these Gentiles off from all these things that we have to do as Jews? But I tell you, that's what they decided, not because they wanted to or tradition. They built it on the Word of God. And oh, church, I want to tell you, you will fall continually into the traps of hell. You will fall into religious traps because all of a sudden a man's going to give you a few rules and you're going to feel better about yourself because you're keeping a man's rules and you steal your heart as far from God. Are you going to buy these liberals' rules? They're going to say, man, you can't really trust that and the Bible don't really mean that. It doesn't really talk about this and, you know, homosexuals okay and abortion's okay and these type of things. And they try to get you milky and watery on all those things and you will fall repetitively in those traps and those will subvert your soul. Preacher, what do we do? What do we do? We do what the early church did. When Acts chapter 15, those elders sent down the word of God and the biblical principles for them, teaching them how to guard their hearts from idols, how to keep their bodies from fornication, and how to keep their testimony from blatant offenses to others. And you know what the people did when they heard the word coming back down to them? Here's these Gentiles just excited they're going to heaven. And all of a sudden they're getting this doctrine coming down from the church. And all of a sudden, you know, most churches would cringe. Oh, another doctrine message. But the doctrine comes down and watch what the people said. They heard them gladly. They just knew that, listen, we're not wandering through life in hit and miss. God has told us how to live. In fact, in Acts chapter number 20, turn there if you will. Acts chapter number 20, here is the Apostle Paul has spent many years in Ephesus and ministering to them for 3 years. He travels back through and he's encouraging this church in whom he loved. And he says in Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 18, he's about to leave them for the last time. Notice in his last words to this church at Ephesus, he says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with tears, temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Watch what he says. I've been with and you saw it in my life. You saw it. I've preached it publicly and I've preached it from house to house. See, discipleship, you want to be just, we got all these recipes for discipleship. Okay, preacher, well, we got to have 3-member teams. Or, no, it works better than 5-member team. No, you got to have 10-member small groups. No, you need 15-member small. No, don't get any bigger than 20. And we always have these different ideas. I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing wrong with applying in different ways because here's what the Word of God said. He said, I preach to you publicly all and from house to house. Sometimes, my friend, it requires public declaration of God's word will disciple. I love Robert Lawrence, preaches up here at Isseline Baptist Church, up 127 North. That old preacher's been preaching for 50-something years. You know what he says? People say, preacher, what do you got at your church for the kids? What do you got at church for the teenagers? What do y'all got in church for discipleship? He says, here's what we got. I preach on Sunday morning. I preach on Sunday night. I preach on Wednesday night. And I said, hallelujah. There's still a man of God preaching the word of God. But then there's times you take it more personally and you apply it more personally. You spend time in counseling sessions. You spend it time in one-on-one time. Paul said, listen, every single way you're taking the word is what the emphasis is. Verse 26 and 27. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You know what he's saying? He's telling these leaders who he's called out of the city, he says, make sure you remember what God's called you to do. He ain't called you to be flashy. He ain't called you to get your name mentioned at the Southern Baptist Convention. He ain't called you to have everything. Here's what he's called you to do. He's called you to oversee his people and to do this, feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. Feed them. Feed them what, preacher? You mean suppers? Baptists do that good. No, feed them the word. Why? Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every man night and day. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. He says, the word, focus on the word. Focus on the word. The word will build the church. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 18, but grow in grace, he says. How do you grow in grace? You feed on the word of God. Jesus said in John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. My friend, if you spend your days without reading the Bible, you go to, know people who go to churches where the Bible is not central. It's all about, I used to hear preachers, oh man, preacher, you wouldn't believe what happened in our church. Man, it got so good. We got to singing. We just sang all night. It was so good we didn't even have preaching. I've heard that so many times that it makes me want to vomit. I mean literally vomit. Why? Because the central aspect of the church is the word of God is what grows us. It's what Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you will and it'll be done for you. When you learn to walk with me according to my word, people say, oh, I love God, I know God, I walk with God. No, you don't even know him. How can you walk with him who you do not know what he has said? Is to be a premium in your life. The scripture goes on in 2 Timothy 3:16. Listen to this, church. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished unto all good work. Thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Here's what he said. What do you need, preacher? What do you need? Well, you got to have a certain kind of degree. Well, you got to have this kind of experience. Well, you got to be a certain age. Well, you got to cut your hair a certain way. You got to wear a certain kind of suit. Tie, no tie. What do you do? Shiny shoes, dull shoes. What do you do? Boat shoes? What do you do, preacher? I tell you what God says. All you need to be thoroughly equipped is to have the book and to take my words and feed my people. That's your job. And when we do all these things, and church becomes about all these things other than the word of God being poured in our heart, people aren't built up. They're not growing. You can leave excited, feeling good because you heard a nice Nana Puddin' sermon. But my friend, that's not going to build up your life. So there's this instrumental in doctrine. In fact, I want to tell you what. Paul talks about how there's a lot of time involved in this. 3 years in Ephesus, 2 years at the school of Tyrannus, a year and a half in Corinth, over a year at Antioch. Over and over and over, we see Paul following up with churches. Discipleship requires time. Discipleship requires patience and discipline. You see, it's kind of like this. We had Kaylin, and you know, you get that new baby, and you go through all these new changes in your life as you're raising a new baby, you know, and you're buying all them Pampers and all that other stuff that costs the moon. And you teach them how to do their ABCs and to read and some manners, and you're going through, and then all of a sudden, bam, there's another young one. And so we got to start all over because he don't come out knowing what she knows. And so we got to start all over. And so you go through. And that second one was a rough one, I'm telling you. I remember looking at his mama one day and said, this boy will never learn his ABCs. I'm convinced of it. And so you got to go through all this turmoil, teach him, you know, how not to wet yourself and how to, you know, how to you go to the bathroom, how to brush your teeth, how to do all these things. And then bap, a third one comes along. I don't even know how that happens, do y'all? The third one comes along. And so you start taking this one through the same process. And then years go by, and all of a sudden, man, you think, we done moved three through, got them all on, and then bam, all the way back to the very beginning again. I want to promise you, and I want to challenge all of you to disciples, because sometimes the Scripture teaches, don't be weary in well-doing. You know what? Sometimes being a teacher, being a pastor, being a discipler, being a parent, taking and investing in other people can become exhausting. And I want to tell you what, buckle your seatbelts, because that's part of it. Imagine how often Jesus deals with your old rascal self. Imagine what he's done with you. Imagine how he deals with you. And so listen, he said, listen, over time, it takes a lot. D.L. Moody said this, it is better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it's harder. It's harder to train 10 people to do what you could do yourself. But I tell you, in the long run, more gets done and more people are involved in the process. So the instrument is the Word of God. There is no substitute. I'm going to tell you, we are a church of the Bible. We are just a Bible-preaching, teaching, loving, focused church. We are a people of the book. Thirdly is the internal development of discipleship. I'm running out of time, but let me just share with you real quickly. The internal development of discipleship has to do with this. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. Verse 23. Listen, this is important. Chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, watch this, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. See, the initial draft of discipleship is coming in repentance and living out a repentant life. The instrument is the Word of God, God's doctrine, the teaching of the Bible. But there's an internal development that's taking place that all disciplers and disciples need to understand. See, this is an important aspect of the church, because the church must do all we can to make sure that we are infiltrating and getting past all the philosophies of the day and giving you truth. But I want to tell you what, every believer is responsible for the internal discipler on the inside of every one of us. You see, there's a living Spirit. He uses His Word to sanctify and teach us and grow us out of the errors into truth. The Spirit of God lives in us. And so a discipler teaches and teaches, and then you must commend them to the one who lives within them. See, there is no substitute for the Spirit of God who lives in His people, who is what Paul calls molding and shaping and conforming us to the image of His Son. There is no substitute like Paul, who says, He works mightily in me. There is no substitute for the Spirit of God dwelling, guiding us into all truth, convicting us of the things that we need in life. You see, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit of God in the church. So watch here. This is where it brings some accountability. Because you got a pastor and you got teachers and you got examples throughout the church that want a disciple. But my friend, here's the thing about it. You will never be able to blame this church for your lack of discipleship. Why? Because you're a believer and your faith is on the one who bled and died for you. He's who you're following, not the church. You're following Him. And so it's incumbent upon you. I've heard people say, well, I got saved, but I never was discipled. Who fault is that? Well, I got saved, but I wasn't discipled. Really? You didn't know there was a Bible? You didn't know you had a Lord? And this book talked about your Lord? I want to tell you what, God's put me in a church where it had the most light little preaching that went on. A pastor, he'd share the gospel every single Sunday. He preached the gospel, but he wasn't teaching us a whole lot about life. God put me in a church like that. When I first got saved, I went in there. This guy preached enough to get saved. And I started reading through the Bible and learning. I had to dig through it for 3 months just to get the gospel clear. And I continued to go, and I'd have a lot of discipleship. And I'd have a lot of mentorship. Not a lot. Thank God I'm grateful for those who love me and discipled me in a different way. But as far as teaching and bringing in, I want to tell you what am I going to do? Well, I got a Bible I can read. I want to tell you, reading my own Bible has kept me out of many, many pitfalls. Amen. You know what? I love my Bible because it keeps me from having to join the Calvinistic club. Amen. I'm so grateful I got my Bible so I don't have to join the Arminian club. I'm so grateful I got a Bible, so I don't have to join the Pentecostal club. I'm so grateful I got a Bible. I ain't got to join the legalists or the liberals. I just got a Bible. Thank God I get to read it and learn it from the lips and the mind of the one who wrote it and stay with the Bible. I'm telling you, I don't even owe the Baptists any allegiance. They didn't die for me. No blood from Baptists shed from my soul. But I tell you what, I'm looking to the one who rules from his throne in heaven, who says, thus saith the Lord. And I say, yes, sir. Amen. What you got to say? What you got to say? See, staying in your Bible, my friend, when you come along, there's the Spirit of God who lives. He'll guide you into all truth. I'm telling you, I've sat before seminary professors and go in these classes and think, God, this guy's talking gibberish. I don't know what he's saying. I don't know what, first year as a Christian, I don't understand what he's saying. Right off the bat, I'm taking Daniel and Revelation. And so I'm thinking, what is he saying? I'll never forget my friend opening the Bible and sitting before God and shedding real tears falling on the pages as I was praying, God, open my eyes. And the Holy Spirit of God begins to teach me His Word. People ask me, where'd you go to school? I tell you where I went to school. I went to school of hard knocks, of God taking a little boy, adopting him into his family, pulling out the strap when I needed the strap, pulling out his arm when I needed his arm, and my friend just teaching me. Jesus that's why they always looked to him, Rabbi, Lord, teacher, master, and we are the disciples following him. So my friend, there's the Spirit of God on the inside. This brings accountability to all of us who are responsible. Listen, I had to start listening to TV preachers and radio preachers, and that's the only reason I went to Bible school. I didn't want to be no preacher. I just want to learn the Bible. Finding ways, reading night and day, turning the television off, reading, going through the Word of God, my friend, so that I could be discipled. And my friend, you got a living Lord Jesus on the inside of you, and He wants to grow you and build you. And we're accountable, all of us, to that process. Let me close with a final point. And that is the individual devotion to discipleship. The individual devotion to discipleship. See, it really comes down to two personal decisions. One, to become a disciple of Christ and be devoted to that. By the way, you never graduate that. You never graduate that till you get to glory, right? So you're always going to be growing. You're always going to be learning. And you reach one of those levels where you say, yeah, I've learned a lot. I've been through enough of those classes and all this kind of stuff. I got this thing. My friend, you're in danger. You're always learning, always growing, always maturing. And it's not only being devoted to become a disciple, but to becoming a discipler. Becoming a disciple. See, growth is when you're growing yourself and when you reach maturity where now you're old enough where you can grow somebody else. See, I once was a child. Somebody had to take care of me. Now, my friend, I've matured a little bit where I can help take care of some other youngins. Because there's still some gutter rat punk kids like I was walking through the doors of so-called sophisticated churches, and I was out of place. And somebody loved me. Somebody handed me a Bible. Somebody taught me the gospel. Somebody lived before me righteousness. And all of a sudden, my friend, you began to grow and you began to learn and you began to try. All of a sudden, God's taking you through all these processes and you reach where you say, hey, I tell you what, you know, I'm old enough now. I need to find somebody I can pour in. When you read 1 John chapter 2 and he gives levels that he speaks to, little children, young men, fathers. Fathers, he doesn't say a whole lot about because fathers are known by their very term. Fathers are those who procreate. Fathers are those who not only procreate. See, it takes more to being a father than just getting a baby here. Right? Amen. No. Being a father means you get the baby here and then you take care of that baby. And you father them through life. So that's what God is calling us to do. Evangelize and disciple. Becoming a disciple, a lifelong disciple, learner, follower, and then becoming a discipler. We see it with Jesus, how he took the 12 and he invested all this time into 12 disciples so that when he left, those 12 could reproduce what he taught them. We see it with Paul as Paul takes along. He always had somebody with him. He always had his Silas. He always had his Timothy. He always had his Luke pouring into these men, discipling, preaching to the crowds, but pouring in personally to other people who need it. We see Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife who saw this fancy orator of a preacher named Apollos go out of man. He'd moved the crowds, but they took some time to pull him along aside and say, Apollos, let me teach you something about the error of your preaching. Discipleship on every side. When you look at Barnabas, all through the Word of God, Barnabas, one of the great encouragers, one of the great disciples. You know what? Barnabas wasn't the great preacher. But I tell you what Barnabas did as a disciple. Barnabas, when he saw Paul, couldn't make headroads into the church in Jerusalem. He grabbed Paul and took Paul and introduced him. When he went to Antioch and he saw there's all these crowds wanting to hear the Word of God, he said, hang on, y'all, hold on. And he went and he got Paul and he brought them back to Antioch. He preached to them, Paul. Over and over and over, they take these missionary trips, and he's along, and now Paul and Barnabas are traveling together. They say, hey, there's John Mark. He could use some investment. And they took John Mark, and even when John Mark failed on the second time they were about to go around, and Barnabas said, listen, we got to pour some more discipleship into John Mark. And Paul said, you have him. You have him. I'm going to find me some new blood. You take him, Barnabas. They separate. To become a discipler takes patience. It takes persistence like a parent. My friend, at this church, there's always discipleship going. Preacher, when are your discipleship classes? Well, let me tell you when they are. They're happening right now as the Word of God is being produced. By the way, if you'll be just in the church service, you'll save yourself a whole lot of counseling. You'll save yourself a whole lot of money. You won't have to go to the counselor and the psychologist. You just stay in the services and be discipled. My friend, you're going to save yourself a whole lot of trouble. We got Sunday school classes, teachers that make sure they're filled up and ready to teach a class and pour into in Sunday school classes, smaller groups. We've got people on a regular basis. People are reaching out and taking individual, taking them to dinner, taking them to their home, pouring in their life, spending a little extra time at church with them, calling them on the phone, being a disciple. My friend, listen, I'm looking across the building of a whole lot of people I've known for a long time. I'm looking at a lot of familiar faces. Let me ask you, I've seen you grow a lot, but let me ask you, who are you growing? I'm kind of bored, you know, I've got all this regard. And I want to tell you what, sometimes you can sit and you can eat so much, you just sit there and get spiritually obese. Sometimes you have to check, is my output matching my intake? Am I pouring my life into somebody else? I'm so grateful to see people taking this discipleship on a personal level. Listen, our prison ministry, I love to see. Years and years and years, I went to prison all by myself. Listen, watching all these men who could be ministered to and mentored and so forth. Now we walk in. I mean, on Monday night's a beautiful thing. We walk in and we have two buildings with four pods, and all of a sudden we walk through those gates and our men spread out and make sure everybody in two buildings gets the opportunity to hear the Word of God taught. It's a fabulous thing. All kind of opportunities. 623, don't forget, by the way, 623, there's two reasons why we do it. Anybody tell me? There's two reasons why we do things like 623. Somebody, please help me. Evangelism and what? Discipleship. Evangelism, man. See, we do 623 so we can go tell the world about Christ. But listen, it's as much about discipleship as anything. Because there's one thing to say, yeah, I want to pray people go to heaven. It's something else, them being taken by somebody who's already used to going out and sharing the gospel, them coming along on a team and say, show me how you do it. And they get to see you do it. They get to see you lead. They get to see you approach people. They get to see you engage somebody on spiritual matters. That's discipleship. So my friend, listen, it ain't about who you see come through these doors. You say, well, preacher, we've done this for years, and I've never really been able to see anybody say, well, I'm going to tell you what, again, when we read in the Bible, it's God's the one who adds to the church. Isn't that what y'all just read? He adds the church. What we do is obediently go. It's a disciple who goes when God says go. Remember, Lord, here I am. It's disciples who obey God, and then it's disciplers who say, hey, there's some people here that want to learn too. They want to go too. Are you going to selfishly sit back and say, well, preacher, I'm a witness on my job? Well, wonderful. You're supposed to be a witness on a job. But what are you doing discipleship-wise? That's why we need leaders every single time. That's why we need those to come on. Because why? We need teams of people that go out and are both disciples and disciplers. Don't ever give up. Don't ever get up growing. Don't ever give up growing other people. I was 18 years old, baby Christian, sitting in a class of people who were in their, the youngest was in their early, or maybe mid-20s, 30s. And I was in a discipleship class on Sunday night. We had discipleship class, we called it Train Union. You ever been to Train Union? You know, that was like Sunday school before Sunday night evening. Well, we used to love the Bible way back then. And so we'd come to Sunday school twice. And so all of a sudden in this group of these people, and these people were the most sold out in the church. I'm telling you, these were the teachers and the soul winner. And all of a sudden, they wanted me to be the teacher. I'm the 18-year-old guy. I'm still learning. And want me to be the teacher. And I didn't want to do that at all. But I have a servant's heart that said, hey, I'll do it. And I want to tell you, I went on for a few months doing that, and I felt like a failure. I felt like, literally, I'm just telling you, I'm being honest with you. Sometimes I feel like it today, but back then, really, I felt like I was torturing these people. They're having to come. They're sacrificing an hour before Sunday night service to come. And I ain't got this. I can't do this. I ain't never had no desire to do this. These people made me. And I'll never forget, I went to my pastor, Brother John Eldridge. I said, Brother John, I'm so grateful for what they offered me to do and allowed me to do. I said, but Brother John, I ain't cut out for this. These people, they're being handicapped by having to come in and me try to lead this class. And Brother John, I'll never forget, as like a father figure, just said, I tell you what, Scott, he said, I understand what you're thinking. I understand how you're feeling. Here's what I'd encourage you to do. He said, don't quit yet. Don't quit yet. Here's what I encourage you. You want to do? Here's my advice. I would continue to do it. Give it another 6 months. Do it. And then at the end of that 6 months, if you're still, then don't do it. But I encourage you to hang in there. Well, this is my pastor. I love him. Married my wife and I. And he's saying, just hang in there. Against all my feelings, against all my thoughts, I listened to my pastor and I hung in there. Had no idea what God had for my future. I didn't have any sights of pastoring or preaching or anything like that. All I was just going through life, just trying. And what my pastor knew was more than what this kid in Christ knew, was that I needed the class more than the class needed me. And I'm so grateful there were people there to love me bigger than my mess ups. They were just willing to disciple me through love, disciple me through encouragement, disciple. Thank God. Listen, that's what disciples look like. It don't mean you got to sit around for an hour doing Bible study, though that, my friend, is a good facet for discipleship. Sometimes discipleship just means, men, get out of your focus to get home and eat so quickly and put your arm around one of these young men and say, hey, man, I've been noticing you've been faithful to church. I sure am proud of you. Won't you give up a few extra dimes and take somebody out to lunch? Preacher, I ain't got the money to be doing all that, really. Let me follow you around a week and find out if you got a little extra money for a McDonald's hamburger. Discipleship. Church, this is who we're about, growing together. Let's bow for prayer. Listen to my voice as you bow in prayer. Listen to me. The Lord Jesus told one day of a fig tree. A fig tree that went 3 years and didn't bear any fruit. The Lord of the land says, cut it down. It's wasting the ground in which it is abandoned in. Cut it down. Cut it down. It's not growing. It's not fruitful. It's not doing what I intended it to do. Cut it down. It's good for nothing. And then out of the blue, there's a merciful, encouraging voice who pleads with the master and says, Master, give it one more year. Give it one more year. Lord, if in a year it brings fruit, then we're going to be thankful we waited. And after a year, if it's not bearing fruit, then we'll go ahead and cut it down. My friend, there's a work of the Spirit of God. There's a work through His truth. There's a work in the responsibility of this church. We're calling you to be a follower of Christ. Bring forth fruit in your own life. To see more than just a church membership, but to know the Spirit of God lives in you and has transformed you to desire nothing more than to follow Christ in every facet of your life. Every facet. And God's looking. How many years has it been since you've either been a committed disciple or a committed discipler? How long has it been, my friend? 1 year? 2 years? 3 years? Don't let it keep passing, because God's already said, if it's good for nothing, I'll remove it. Brother Ray. My friend, I don't know what's happening in your heart right now, but I challenge you this. The call to salvation is that salvation is free. Jesus bled and died to make sure that's the case. He bled and died our death. He suffered so that we don't have to die, so we don't have to suffer the shame and judgment on our sin. He's made salvation free. He's flung open the doors and said, whosoever will come. But know this, the terms he's calling you to is to repent. Turn from your way, your sin, your selfishness. Turn from this crooked world and come to me with the intents of following me. Come and confess me Lord and Master and owner of your life. Come and own the giver of the gift as your Lord and Master, and today you will be saved, is the promise of God. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, my friend, if you've never trusted Christ, why don't you trust Him right now? Why don't you call on Him and say, oh God, come into my life and save my soul. I turn from my own way and I turn to You with all my life. Save me, God. Save me. And pray it in Jesus' name. My friend, if you'll mean business with God in your heart today, there's a God who looks from heaven at those who will look to Him. As God speaks, as God calls, as God opens your eyes, trust Him. Trust Him today and be saved. Trust Him and be saved.